We are doing our last installment in our equipping hour on this series on biblical communication. The series is a biblical marriage, and today we're doing biblical communication part two. So hopefully you have your notes from last week. If not, that's okay. Don't panic. There's new notes in the back that you can use as well. That's a little more condensed because we're not going to go over the first 2 points, but just by way of review, we looked at last week that communication is not simply talking, it's not simply listening, it is communicating with someone else with a purpose that they understand what you want to be understood. So communication is communicating with someone, speaking to someone in such a way that they understand what you want them to understand. And biblically, it goes a little bit beyond that, or actually much further beyond that, right? With a motivation. You want them to understand what you want them to understand, but what you want them to understand and come away with is mutual strengthening and enrichment, encouragement, and therefore promoting harmony, unity, and happiness in the relationship. So there's a purpose behind it, and it's a biblical purpose that we are, especially in the context of marriage, you want to communicate always with the purpose that the relationship is not strained at the end of a conversation. The relationship is not severed or harmed in any way, but rather you can actually be a tool in the Lord's hands to strengthen, enrich, encourage, and thereby promote harmony and unity and happiness in your relationship. And the first way that we saw that you do that is by communicating with love. You communicate with love. And we saw that this comes from the heart. You have to love your husband. You have to love your wife. That must come first. And then out of that love, you speak. And then we saw also last week that you must communicate with wisdom. And a number of things under that you must listen first. As you communicate wisely, you must consider what you speak, consider how you speak, consider how much you speak, and consider when you speak. All these things, largely in the book of Proverbs, help us and guide us in our communication with one another. But today we're picking up on the third point. We're picking up on the third point on communicating with care. So in order to communicate, to have biblical communication, there must be care involved. That is, being careful how you speak, being careful. And this is because our tongues, as James says, our tongues can be like a fire that causes great harm. We can, of course, recall in recent memory the fires in Maui and how it's just one spark that decimated and just caused such havoc to so many lives there in Maui. In a similar way, one word, one ill-placed word, one word from ill motivation, from a sinful heart, can cause immense, immense destruction in a relationship. So we need to be careful how we speak. And so probably the most thing to be careful about when we speak to one another is to know when not to speak. To know when not to speak. Now there's a number of passages that guide us in knowing when not to speak, and nearly all of these are coming from Proverbs, because Proverbs is God's wisdom for life, and a huge part of your life whether you're married or not, is communication. You do it every day. So you need to be careful how you do this. Now, we need to know when not to speak, because in Proverbs 21:23, it says, "He who keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles." So that keeping your mouth is holding it back. It's used as guarding. It's used for the word to guard. That is to shield your mouth, whether it's from things going in or things going out. And particularly here, it's closing your mouth or shielding your mouth from what might come out of a sinful heart. And if you can keep your mouth, if you can guard it, if you can contain it, and your tongue, then you keep your soul, then you actually guard your soul from trouble. It's interesting. In one keeping, in one guarding, you're guarding what's coming out. And then in the other, where you keep your soul from trouble, it's guarding from what actually is happening to you. And, I mean, there's of course, that old phrase, what goes around comes around, or you give what you get, or you get what you give, right? It's not karma. It's a biblical principle that if you put out with your mouth, if you put out evil and wickedness and anger and things like that, then you're going to be open and vulnerable to troubles. And if you want less trouble in your life, if you want less trouble in your marriage, then a key way to help is to just be careful what you say and when you say it. So, first of all, know when not to speak. So let's do this. Let's look at a couple verses, and I want to get some maybe input from the class, all right? Proverbs 14:17. A quick-tempered man acts in folly, and a man of evil schemes is hated. And then Proverbs 17:27, he who holds back his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of discernment. So what is being warned against here when it comes to communication and talking? What is the author here telling us and warning us when not to talk, when not to speak? Yes, when you're angry. When you're angry. Yes, it's this quick-tempered, right? A quick-tempered man acts in folly. So if you're quick-tempered, if you're quick to wrath, if you have a short fuse, and that's unguarded, it's unchecked, then what you're going to do in response to anything is going to be foolish. And specifically, if you're quick-tempered, and if you're not controlling that, how you're going to communicate is going to be folly. You're not going to communicate wisely. You're going to communicate sinfully and foolishly. Good. So Proverbs 17 shows us, do not speak in the heat of anger. Do not speak in the heat of anger. How about this, the next one? He who responds with a word before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. So when should we not speak according to this verse?
Before a person finishes saying what they're trying to
do. Yeah. When the other person isn't done speaking yet, yes. And what is that person speaking to you? What is he or she telling you that you need? What's that? Yeah, it's telling us to listen. It's telling us to listen first.
It's giving you understanding.
Yeah. That other person is going to help you understand the situation. That other person is going to help you understand maybe facts that you don't know. maybe motives that of their heart that you have no insight into. You don't know their heart. And you need to let that person tell you all that is within them before you can rightly respond. And so don't speak when you don't have all the facts. Don't speak when you don't have all the facts. And and that includes even in your own mind, right? Because we do this. The other person is talking and we're just formulating our argument, formulating our rebuttal, even while they're talking, and we're not really listening to them. You're actually doing what is warned against here in this verse. You're already responding in your mind, though not verbally, in your mind. You're responding before you have ever heard. And that's folly. And what's going to happen is that's going to bring shame. You're just going to look foolish because you're going to start spouting things and it has nothing to do with the truth or reality. And so to save your own skin from, looking like a fool in front of others and looking silly, it would be best just to hold back your tongue and listen, really listen. Okay, third. Proverbs 12:19 says, "Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment." Actually, I think my verses are different than yours, so please forgive me for that. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. And then Proverbs 12:13 is the snare of an evil man is in the transgression of his lips, but the righteous man will come out from distress. So this may not be immediately obvious. So I'll give you a hand on this one. Don't speak when you would be ashamed of your words later. Don't speak when you would be ashamed of your words later. Notice, truthful lips will be established forever. The point there is that if you speak the truth, then in the future you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to worry about. Your lips and what you say, the Lord will establish them. He'll uphold what you say. He will back you up. The point is, don't be afraid of telling the truth, because that is safety. That is a place of safety and security and confidence. If I just tell the truth, I can be confident in the future. But the contrast is very temporary. A lying tongue is only for a moment. So if you lie or hold back the truth or whatever it might be, that's only for a moment. That might save your skin for a moment, but long term, it's not safe. The Lord warns us, you shouldn't speak in such a way that you would be ashamed of your words later, that your words won't come back to bite you. So don't speak at that point either. Fourth, from Proverbs 14:10, it says that the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its gladness. Again, this might be a little difficult. The heart, let's put your heart in there. Your heart knows your own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its gladness. So you know your own heart. Somebody else doesn't know your heart, and so they can't fully share in either the bitterness or the gladness of your heart, in the deep recesses of your heart. What the author is saying here is, you know the deepest motivations and emotions and thoughts of your own heart. And somebody on the outside doesn't. Okay, so if we flip that, then that means the other person that you're conversing with knows their own heart. And they know their own life struggles. They know their own bitterness, for example. And you don't exactly know what's happening in their heart. And so the principle that we can draw from this is don't speak when the issue is none of your business. Don't speak when the issue is none of your business. Especially if it's in the context here, notice the word, a stranger. So if you are not familiar with the situation, if you're not close to that person, or if you're just an acquaintance, it would be foolish to go and tell that person all that you think that they need to know, and go and tell them what you think that they need to do. In a sense, you're a stranger to that person, and you're not intimately involved. And so this is speaking outside of the marriage relationship, right? Because husband and a wife are not strangers. So speaking outside of a marriage relationship, when it's none of your business, you should probably hold back your tongue, because that person knows what they're going through, and you likely don't. In the body of Christ, though, we understand that we ought to get to know one another, and we should not be comfortable with being strangers to one another. So, if you have an opinion, you get to know the person and have a relationship with that person, and then you have an open door to speak that opinion into their lives. But it's not wise, according to this verse, to get involved in the issues of the heart of somebody that you don't really know. That's just a general principle. Of course, there's specific situations, if there's blatant sin, if this in the context of church discipline or something like that, there's caveats to this, right? Of course. But as a general principle, it would be wise to observe this teaching from Proverbs. Now, next, I think this is number five. A vile man digs up evil, and the words on his lips are like scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close companions. And then Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close companions." So we see a shared phrase in both passages. Proverbs 16:27 and 28, and Proverbs 17:9. So what do we learn from these two verses, these two passages, about when not to speak? Or in a manner, you could say, in a manner to not speak.
When you've already settled something, don't go over it again.
Yeah, when it's already settled. Yeah, that comes from the word repeating. Yeah, so it could be that, it's already settled and you're just bringing up old dirt. It's been resolved, but that's and you're really, if you're doing that, the forgiveness that has been supposedly given is shallow and incomplete, right? So if you're bringing up old dirt, if you're bringing up old hurts, then your understanding of your forgiveness for that old sin needs to be changed by the word of God, because that's not how God forgives us, right? How else does this explain to us how not to speak and when not to speak?
Well,
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so this could be, as our sister said, when the issue has been dealt with and in the past, and this could also be in the midst of an offense, a sin. And notice that he says, he who covers transgression seeks love. I mean, this sounds very much like love covers a multitude of sins. And so it's not just a New Testament principle. It's a biblical principle. But the alternative is to repeat a matter. To repeat a matter. So that is, well, what's the matter that's being repeated? It's the transgression, right? It's a transgression. And especially in this first verse, I didn't have it up on the screen, but a perverse man spreads strife. So it's not just that he brings it up only to the other person, but it's also that he brings it up to other people. He brings it up to other people. And so this is the principle of gossip, right? If your words will damage the reputation of another, that's not the time to speak. If your words will damage the reputation of another, you should not speak, because what you're doing is you're spreading strife. And what's happening is you're separating close companions, right? You're damaging other people's relationships with someone, not and let alone your relationship. You are damaging others. You're separating close companions that may not even be your own relationship. And so don't speak when, if there's a risk that your words will damage someone else's reputation. A few more, and then I'll open it up for maybe some questions. Number 6, James 3, verses 8 to 10 says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." So what kind of communication, what kind of speech ought not be so amongst us? Yeah, yeah. That's really good, brother. So when you're beating somebody down, tearing them down with your words, and he uses the word cursing men, right? That's the idea. We're cursing men, and it's the opposite of a blessing, right? So the same mouth produces blessing and cursing, and it shouldn't be so. It should just, of course, be blessing. That is blessing our Lord and Father. We should be using our speech and our tongues, our mouths, to give honor to God, not to dishonor our fellow man. That's the point. And so, don't speak when you're feeling critical. Don't speak when you're feeling critical. When all you can see is the faults and the shortcomings and the sources of irritation and the cursings of that other person, that is the time to hold back your tongue and wait for your heart to get right with the Lord, and so that you can appreciate what there is, what you are able to appreciate in your spouse specifically, so that you can actually speak blessings, and so that your communication with your spouse is not beating down, tearing down, ripping them apart. It's rather, if need be, even revealing sin for the purpose of helping them conquer over that sin. A couple more. Proverbs 13:13 says, "The one who guards his mouth keeps his soul, The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to anger has great discernment, but he who is quick-tempered raises up folly. Just a practical way to apply this is don't speak when you can't speak without yelling. Don't speak when you can't speak without yelling. And we get this from opening wide your lips. It has this visual cue of when you open wide your lips, your volume is high, your volume is loud. And this also is, the source is a quick-temperedness. And what happens is you're raising up folly. You're stirring up anger and foolishness and sin, essentially. So don't speak if you can't speak without yelling. One more. Proverbs 19:13 says, a foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. And then Proverbs 21:9, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. So, women aren't the only ones that do this, but that's what the word says, right? I think maybe ladies are more prone to this, certainly. But when should we not speak according to this verse? Oh, come on. What's that? Maybe this verse is more. Yeah. Right. Yeah. So that's the. I think you're a few steps down the line. Maybe the other way. What we're talking about is a few steps down the line from what you're talking about. What you're talking about is, I think, in the midst of a conflict, you're not listening to the other person. You're not communicating well, and so one side is just speaking and speaking and speaking. Right. That can be what this looks like, but it seems like what he's talking about here is this is to not speak when what you're saying has already been said. Don't speak when it's already been said. Now, again, this doesn't mean you can't remind somebody, right? So husbands, this doesn't mean that if your wife says something one time, she can never say it again. That's silly. That's not. I think that's an abuse of this. What he's talking about is a constant dripping. That is the contention of a wife or of a husband. A constant dripping, right? I mean, if you've ever had that, like in the middle of the night, right, and your faucet just it maybe it's not working and the repairman is coming tomorrow, but you got to survive that night with that faucet just dripping and dripping. It's hard to get sleep. It's hard to have rest, right? It's hard to have a clear mind. So it is if the naggings of a spouse is constant. It's just over and over and over, hour after hour, day after day after day. That is what's being talked about here. It's not talking about, well, I told you this last week. Can I follow up on this week? Right? I just want to give you a reminder, make sure you didn't forget. That's not nagging. That's not constant. And we need to guard against this. So don't do this. Don't speak when it's already been said. Don't speak in such a way that it's a constant dripping, because what that's going to produce, even though you might think that what you're producing, what you're trying to get at is results, the result that you're going to get is contention. And you're going to end up, if you're the wife doing this, then you are going to end up with a husband who would rather live on the roof than live in the same room as you. I don't think we want that. That's not a healthy marriage, right? That's disunity. That's not one flesh. But here the reality is, well, if the other option is to live with a contentious spouse, then, I mean, it's almost better to live on the parapet of a roof, to live in the attic or something like that. That's not marriage. That's not a good relationship. So to guard from that, don't speak when it's already been said. Okay, we have a few more points, but I want to open it for some questions. At this point, maybe there's some thoughts that you might have or questions you might have about one of these points that we just went over about communicating with care. Communicating with care. Yes. Yeah, that's helpful, I think. It's just really learning how to control your own spirit and your tongue, right? Yeah, good. It's kind of boiled down in the New Testament to that, I think. The New Testament doesn't give us a whole lot of explanation and detail on raising children, how to do a marriage properly. But what it does do is give us the core principles that crystallize all that's been said in the Old Testament. So the New Testament assumes that you're reading your Old Testament to know functionally, day-to-day, how to operate as a human being, especially as a Christian. The New Testament authors are assuming that that's your practice. And what they're doing in the New Testament is crystallizing it to the heart, right? And getting to the heart issues of this stuff. What Proverbs is doing is saying, okay, you have a, if you're working on your heart, this is what it's going to look like outside. Does that make sense? So yes, self-control, love, the fruit of the Spirit, really, is going to all be involved in these principles. Good. Any other thoughts or questions? Yes.
Just hearing you go through this just makes me think how well God's word understands us.
Yeah, yeah.
I still go through this stuff.
Yeah.
You know, so you can learn it, go back, but
yeah. That's right. Amen. It was said how well the God and His Word understands and explains us. He knows us even better than we know ourselves, doesn't He? And even reading some of these things, like, oh man, that just kind of really puts on paper exactly what I'm doing, and I can't make sense of it or how to get past it. And yeah, that's right. We all struggle through these things, and I mean, man, as I was preparing this week, it was just convicting, you know, preaching to myself first. And that's actually why this is not the first time that we went through this. I mean, if you were here, I think it's about 4 years ago, we went through the same series. Maybe I think I spent a lot of longer time, maybe too much time on some of these things. It was a long series. But we did an equipping hour on marriage and the family. And we're doing it again. And 3 to 4 years from now, we're going to do it again. Because you're probably not the same exact person, and your relationship and your marriage and your family dynamic is probably not in the same, it's probably not the same as it was 4 years ago, right? We all change. We all prayerfully are growing. We get married. We have kids. Our kids grow, and life just changes. And even our mind and our habits change. So we're not the same people that we were 4 years ago. We're not in the same position. So it's good for us to rehash these things, and that's what's going to happen. 4 years from now, we're going to do this again. And we're going to see this again. And isn't it amazing how the Lord is patient with us to just teach us and work on one, two things at a time, and mold us into His Son. And just kind of bouncing off of what our brother said is, you know, the Lord knows us and see how far we fall short. That's what I'm convicted of. But yet I look away to from myself and. Of course, I look to my Savior, and He did all of these things perfectly. I mean, you just watch His life and His communication with people. I was actually talking with another preacher this week and helping him through a sermon and to exegete Mark. And we were talking about how the main action, especially of the Gospels, the main action is in the dialogue. That's really where you see, that's really where the meat of the passage comes out. That's really where the emphasis lies. It's in the dialogue. It's in the communication that Jesus had with the people around Him. And if that's the case, then we're looking at the words of Christ. We're looking at how He communicated with the magnifying glass as we read the Gospels. And even under such scrutiny, it's so perfect. I love that. Our Savior is so magnificent, so wise, so self-controlled, so filled and evidencing the fruit of the Spirit in such perfection. It just draws our heart to Him and makes us want to be like Him in this way. Okay. I'm not preaching this morning. Number four. Communicate honestly. Communicate honestly. And these last three should go briefly. Communicate honestly. So for this, we see Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Of course, it says speak truth. That's honesty. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the depths of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, he's not, in this passage, Paul is not talking about necessarily how to communicate. But he's drawing from a creation timeless principle, right? He's drawing from an eternal principle and applying that specifically to the development, not development, but the inspiration and the source of Scripture. So this is a Scripture inspiration passage, but he's drawing from a spiritual truth, a biblical truth, that is not necessarily talking about or all about inspiration or Scripture. He's drawing a parallel. And so we can do the same. We go to the truth, right? To the eternal truth. Who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And the answer, of course, is no one, right? Except for God. No one but God. So, what we can draw out of this for communication is your spouse doesn't know the depths of you. Only your spirit, only you know the depths. And sometimes even that, you're misguided. And oftentimes, even for a believer, we can deceive ourselves. But nonetheless, you know your inner thoughts. You know your motivations. You know the secrets that lie within. Now, how can you have one flesh if you are not honestly communicating that to others, and specifically to your spouse? Your spouse doesn't know your spirit. He doesn't know your heart. Therefore, you need to honestly communicate your heart to your spouse. Ephesians 4:25 again, lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This is the context of the church. We are members of one another. We shouldn't lie to one another. That would be doing harm to ourselves. If I lie to you as a brother or a sister in Christ, that would be foolish. I don't cut myself. I don't hurt myself. So why would I do that in my communication with my fellow member of the body? How much more so in the context of a marriage? Lying to your spouse, not being fully honest about your heart, only does damage to you. It's not advantageous for you to withhold truth from your spouse. And in this passage in Ephesians 4, to speak the truth, excuse me, to speak the truth is a continuous action. So we are to continually speak to one another. We are not given the option of clamming up. Right? So clamming up in your anger, that's not laying aside falsehood and speaking the truth to one another. That's not revealing your heart. That's clamming up. Now, what I'm not talking about is holding back your tongue from lashing back in anger. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you're just closed off to your spouse out of anger. Your spouse will not be able to read your mind. And so it's ungodly and unreasonable to expect that he or she can, right? So we shouldn't hear in our communication, well, you should know what I think. Well, no, I shouldn't. How can I? I need your help to understand what you think. Now, if you've already told me what you think and I've, you know, brushed that off as insignificant, that's another issue. But we are to be open and honest, and we get the model from God, even from 1 Corinthians 2, where God wants us to know him. He wants a relationship, and so what did he do? He revealed himself in revelation, right? So the source of the Bible, the source of revelation is God. The content of revelation is God. And the purpose of revelation is God, his praise. So God gave us the Bible. He gave us revelation to reveal himself to us. And he did that ultimately by sending his son. And so we get our model for how we deal with our spouse or the ones that we love, those close to us, in this if I say that I love this person just as God loves me, then I'm going to do what he did with me. I'm going to reveal myself to this person. And I need to understand that if I don't reveal it, they're not going to know it. Same thing with us and God. And always, the point is for the betterment of the relationship, for the betterment of the other person. Because Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ. So if you want growth, if you want more Christ-likeness in the marriage, there has to be speaking the truth in love. Uh, what we are to speak is truth. That's the content of our speech. It's to be truth. And we must not lie or deceive in our speech, right? To say, no, I'm okay, right? And you're not okay, right? Everything's fine. No, everything's not fine. That's a lie, right? I mean, how practical do we need to get here? Lying, the biblical word for lying is really the essence of our modern words of deceit or exaggeration or evasion, sarcasm, manipulative speech, and even those crocodile tears, right? Those manipulative tears, that's a lie, right? You don't really feel that way. You're just crying to get something that you want. So many ways that we can be deceitful and actually communicate falsehood, put up a false pretense, even with the ones that are closest to us. So we need to guard from that, and otherwise we're blocking ourselves from true growth. Okay, fifth, we need to communicate fully. Communicate fully. I love this passage. I go to this often in marriage counseling because, as I said before, communication is almost always a central issue in when somebody comes to me for marriage counseling. It says, "Greater love has no one than this." This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. "That one laid down his life for his friends." And how sweet these words. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So there is that. It comes with, you know, a yoke. His yoke is easy, but it is a yoke. You are his slave. But it's joyful to be the slave of Christ, right? Let's keep going. He says, "No longer do I call you slaves," in this evil, wicked way, "for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Interesting how Jesus defines friendship here. He defines friendship by self-sacrifice, right? And love. But he also defines friendship by communication. "All things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." And he contrasts that with the relationship of a slave to the master. The slave does not know what his master is doing. I always give this illustration because I got nothing better. I'm not very creative. But when I was an apprentice electrician way back, and you know, when you're an apprentice tradesman, you just do whatever your journeyman, your boss, tells you to do. And you don't ask questions. You ask a question, then it's going to be worse. They're going to have you do something more difficult. So we were at work, and I showed up to work that morning, and my boss told me, "I just want you to dig a hole right there. Here's a shovel." And it's like, you know, 7 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, I'm not ready to dig a hole, but hey, I'm the apprentice. That's what you do. So I just start digging a hole, and I don't ask what it's just for. I don't ask, you know, why do I have to do this? I'm just digging a hole, and he is not obligated to tell me what it's for or what the purpose is. That's not the relationship, right? I mean, that's in modern America. How much more so, right, in this context, this ancient context where there's a slave and a master? The master doesn't negotiate with, or excuse me, the slave doesn't negotiate with the master. They don't work out, you know, their tasks for the day. He just takes orders and does them without asking any questions. That's the relationship. Now, Christ says, but I'm your friend too. I am your master. He says that in other passages, so that's not gone. But I'm also your friend. And how I define friendship is, of course, love, self-sacrifice. But I also define friendship by communication. He says, all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So everything that the Father has given me, I have given to you, because that's what friendship is. If it's for your good, if you can benefit from something that's in here, then I'm going to give it. That's friendship. And that's an encouraging word, that's a rebuke, that's a verse, that's a word of comfort, that's whatever it needs to be in the moment. But notice the fullness of his communication. All things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So the point is that Jesus didn't hold anything back from his disciples. He didn't withhold anything back from them that they needed. That's how Christ defines friendship. And at the very least, I hope that in a marriage relationship, it's grounded in a friendship. Certainly that's how it started, right? It developed to love. But that friendship should never go away. And one way to maintain that friendship between a husband and a wife is full communication. And we see this also in 2 Corinthians 6:11. And Paul learns from our Lord in this way and how he relates to his people, to the church. He says, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. Notice a connection, as we've been repeating over and over again in this topic, the connection between the heart and the mouth, right? His heart is open wide, and the way that we see that is the mouth speaks freely to you within the confines of godliness and everything else that we've already reviewed, but nonetheless. All right, lastly, communicate regularly. Communicate regularly. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. So husbands, you need to live with your wives in an understanding way. You need to understand them, right? And then respond with a good understanding of them. That's what it means to live with them in an understanding way. You know them well, and you relate to them based on your knowledge of them. You know their tics, you know their idiosyncrasies, you know what they love, what they hate, you know their language of love, as it said, right? You know what means a lot to them, and so you respond accordingly. That's living with your wife in an understanding way. The point is, you can't know your spouse if you don't talk to your spouse. And this goes back to the last point, or the point before, that the spouse knows his or her own heart, and how can the other understand and then live in an understanding way if that's not revealed, if that's not communicated? So you need to communicate regularly in order to understand them, because we're fickle, we're temporary creatures. I might understand my wife today, but I don't understand what she's going through tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow is different than today. I mean, it's very often that tomorrow is different from today, isn't it? And so each day, you need to keep up on your communication. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see that she respects her husband. This is kind of the capstone to the passage in Ephesians 5 about marriage. And there is love and there is respect that are the two chief principles for the husband and the wife in marriage. this goes back to, okay, what does that look like? Well, if you think about Ephesians as a book, Ephesians 5 is downstream from being filled with the Holy Spirit and general conduct, general principles that Paul has already given, like Ephesians 4:25, 27. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you to his neighbor, and so on. I want to read the following verses. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. So what we're learning from this, from Ephesians 4, 25 to 27, especially verses 26 and 27, is that we have to be sure that we don't allow sin to fester with unresolved issues in our relationships, especially marriage. We can't postpone unresolved issues for later. That's not good. When we leave an issue for later, it gives an open opportunity for the devil to separate God's people, God's marriages, the relationships that we have. And of course, the devil only wants to destroy. He is the father of lies. He's the author, not the author, but Christ says that the devil is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He wants to kill your relationship, husbands and wives. That's what he's trying to do, as he's making it easy for you to just brush something under the rug, to ignore an offense, to wait till tomorrow. The devil is trying to promote that in you so that he can slowly but surely kill your marriage. And we need to fight against that. It is spiritual warfare, even in our marriages. The name of God is at stake. It's all about him and representing the relationship between Christ and the church. To close, one author says, the duty of husbands and wives helping each other grow in grace may be better effected by frequent conversations about such things that concern spiritual growth. Mutually asking questions to one another concerning spiritual growth will do this. So he's saying here that you want to grow, you want your spouse to grow, you want to honor the Lord, right? And that's what I see in this church. Brothers and sisters, I just want to honor Christ, right? Well, if you want to honor Christ, God's given you your spouse to help you. And he's given you the body of Christ to help you. And so we need to be involved in each other's lives. We need to, and especially in marriages, we need to be involved in the spiritual life of one another, helping one another grow in Christ and being open to that help as well. All right, well, next week, we're going to be starting a new series. It's going to be on the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to get into the nature of the Holy Spirit, his person, his ministry in the church and in your life, abuses of the Holy Spirit in things like the charismatic movement, and really trying to see his purpose, his heart for us, and what he wants, how he wants to relate to us, and how he wants us to benefit from his work in our lives best. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Once again, we ask, Lord, for the relationships represented in this room, whether they're marriage relationships, whether they are dating relationships or friendships or brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. Help us to communicate well. Lord, I pray that you would convict us where we fall short. Certainly, you've already done that. But help us to find great confidence that our Savior fully did these things, was such a wise Savior for us, was such a wise man. And so we can look to him and learn from him. And when we fall short, we can go back to him, go back to the cross, and get right and find hope once again that you are with us to do better next time, to honor you rightly next time. So help us, Lord, as we endeavor to do this. Thank you for our spouses and their patience with us. Help us, Lord, to be as patient as you are with those around us. And may you give us grace to do that. May you be exalted, Lord. That's really the aim. May you be exalted in each of these relationships. May people look in and see such a difference between their relationships and ours, and wonder where is that coming from, and we would have an opportunity to give them the gospel. Oh, Lord, use us in that way. We would give you all the praise and glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.